Good evening again. We've had our 2 or 3 minutes and giving people time to be a little late. So we're going to get started now because the hour goes so fast and we have a lot to cover tonight. I'm excited about the maps and genealogy that was turned in. So first I want to start off by doing a sound check and making sure you can hear me. So if you will press 5-star, I will know that you're ready to go. Okay, that's one. Okay, good. Everybody can hear. So we're going to start with an opening prayer and then go into our homework and our lesson. Kelly, would you open us with prayer, please? I have to unmute you, right? I think. Okay?
Yes, I'm here.
Can you start us off with prayer?
Sure. Father, God, thank you for waking us up this morning and allowing us to see another day. We thank you for bringing us here again together to study your word. We ask that you would just be with us and that your Holy Spirit would help us and guide us as we study your word. We thank you and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kelly. I'll mute you back. Oh, Francis, glad you've joined us. We're just getting started. What I'd like to do, first of all, I had given several homework assignments, so we want to look at that. Francis, if you can hear me, press 5-star. Because we just did the sound check, and I want to make sure you're able to hear. So just press 5-star, and I'll know that you can. Okay, thank you. I got you. We were to do several things for homework, which I hope will help us as we continue to explore the Old Testament and its beginning. I had some people to email me their homework assignment, and I'm delighted at what I see. First of all, I had wanted us to do the genealogy. Each person was to pick one of Noah's sons and then follow that genealogy all the way across as far as you could go on it. And most of it, I believe, stopped in the Old Testament. But if we go, we have the patriarchs. The 12 patriarchs are the 12 leaders, basically, from the beginning of the Israelites' journey on earth. The genealogy from Noah, we talked about the three sons and who their sons and daughters were, and that's what was followed all the way through. I wanted to ask, part of that was to find out who, I believe it's Terah, who is Terah the father of, or who? Which genealogy does he come from, which son? The three sons we had were Shem, Jephthah, and Ham. And your chart should show where Terah comes in, who ends up to be his child. That's one way of putting it. Whose father was Terah? Anybody, would you press 5-star if you know? If you did your genealogy chart, you would know. Okay, I got one person. Anybody else? On your chart, I'm going to assume you didn't do your chart. I'm opening it. Okay, go ahead, Kelly.
So you're asking what line does Terah belong under between the sons, or are you asking who, because you said two different things. You asked one who was the father of Terah, or do you mean who was, which one of Noah's sons does he come under?
Which one of Noah's sons does he come under? I'm sorry I wasn't clear, because I was getting the two things confused.
dead. No, that's okay. He comes under Shem.
Okay. And whose father is he? Not Shem. Whose father is Terah?
Nahor is Terah's father.
I don't think that's quite right. Oh, that Nahor. Okay, because there's more than one. Sorry.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, that's the answer. I mean, I'm looking at my tree, and I know the scripture where it says that Nahor is Terah's father. It's just that Terah had a son also named Nahor who died, Lot's father.
No, Lot's father was Haran. See, we can get confused on these because there's two different names because
I'm sorry. That's right. You're right. Mm-hmm.
One of the things I want us to know, I got really bogged down with Milcah, who was Nahor's uncle, but she was also his wife. And
right.
Nahor was the son of Terah. He was the brother of who?
Lot.
There were three brothers.
Right. There's Abram, Haran, and Nahor.
Great. Now, does anybody else have their chart handy, a copy of it? I know, Sharon, you sent me a lovely chart and information. And, Betty, I'm going to open you. I'm going to close you, Kelly. And I'm going to open Betty. Oh, good. Wait, let me one at a time. I got Betty. You can go ahead, and then I'm coming to you, Sharon.
Okay.
Go ahead.
The three brothers were Haran, Lot, and Iscah.
Okay. And who else was there besides the three brothers?
Okay, Lot had Moab and Benami.
I don't see this on this chart. Where are you?
You see where it says Lot? At the very end, it has Haran, and then it has Lot, and under Lot, it has Moab and Benami.
Benami, he was an Ammonite. And
yes.
Moabite.
Yes.
Okay. But it was Lot, I believe. It was Lot who had a brother and sister. Iscah.
And they had, in parentheses, they had Sarah.
I don't see that on this chart.
Oh, okay.
I see that. I see it.
Yeah.
And I don't know why the question mark, because
yeah.
Iscah, we don't see him being married, and we didn't hear of her. Milcah was one of the sisters, I believe. That gets very confusing. Go ahead.
No, I said yes, it does.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to mute you back and go to Sharon. And
okay.
I want to welcome, go ahead. And I'm going to welcome Cheryl in. I'm glad we're just getting started. We're looking at our genealogy chart. So I'm going to open Sharon and close Betty.
Okay. I forgot what the question is now.
Okay. We're trying to follow the genealogy from your chart. And look at your chart, because you sent me a nice one. Look at your chart.
For who, Shem or Ham or the other one?
We're following Terah. We wanted to find out who Terah's great-great-grandfather was. It starts with Shem. And it goes down, I want you to go down to where Terah was. And that's when it gets a little confusing.
Terah,
Had three sons.
Right.
So, and what were the three?
One, okay. You said underneath Tara, right?
Mm-hmm. This chart that I'm looking at is a little off, but go ahead.
Abraham, is it Nahor and Haran?
Mm-hmm. You're right. And one more.
Sarah. That's what is on my chart.
What's on your chart?
Okay, underneath my chart for Shem, all the way down at the bottom, underneath Tara. Are you talking about S-E-R-U-G?
Nope.
Is that so? Okay, because that's on top of Nahor. And then Tara
nope.
is only showing four, and it's Abraham, Sarah, Nahor, and Haran. Let's that go all the way down somewhere.
You should have Haran. You should have Nahor. And you should have Abraham.
Yes.
Okay. That's what I wanted you to find.
That's
all the others we're kind of ignoring because they weren't there later on. Okay.
Okay. I mentioned all three of them, and then I said Sarah, and you sounded like there was somebody missing. And I'm like, no, that's all I have underneath Sarah.
Okay.
Abraham, Sarah, Nahor, and Haran.
Right. Now, it's when we start talking about their wives and the children, that's when that gets confusing, according to some of the charts. I'm going to close you back. You got anything else you wanted to add before I close you back?
No.
Okay. Well, I got Ham. Okay. I'm going to open Kelly, and then we'll move on, okay? I'll mute you back. Oh, Cheryl, just do me a favor and five-star me so I know you. We did the sound check, and I just want to make sure you can hear. So just do five-star for me. Cheryl? Okay, good. I gotcha. And, okay, Kelly, I'm going to unmute you. And go ahead.
Okay, so I was going to say the same thing that Ms. Sharon said, because it is, you did make it, the way you were saying it, as if there was someone missing, but it is just those three. But the other comment that I had was when we were talking about Lot, and the way that the chart reads, it has down here Moab and Ben-Ami, which is one of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it's interesting how they have it on there because those are, I guess they are really sons. Those are the ones that his daughters had with him that started.
You mean when they got ready to leave?
When they left and went up to Houston.
Right. Now, the thing about what I'm looking at, and I have like two, three different charts, I would like to see all of the charts. If you can email them to me and we can make all the comparisons. Because one of the things I wanted us to look at next was actually the location of where they were going and how the different names, like the Canaanites, the Benamites, the ones you're saying that's on the chart,
right.
The Moabites. So it will help to understand if we get the direct line and then understand all these other people are actually all the relatives, the ones that were spread all over.
Right.
And then we'll see how they get in trouble in a little bit tonight. Did you want to say something else about that, Kelly?
I just was acknowledging that because it's like those are the ones he had with his daughter. So, because they don't mention the daughters, but we know that they only really have the sons. So.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, I'll mute you back. Thank you. I must admit, I had to figure out that cousin thing with Melka. I'm open. You, Betty, you have a comment. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, when I chose Ham and I did a little research him before we even did the chart. It broke it down to his children and where they went. And Miriam went to Egypt. Cush was Sudan and Ethiopia. Put was Libya. And Canaan was the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Arvites, the Amorites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Hittites. Most of them went in Canaan, with Canaan.
Okay, the Jebusites. And
yeah.
It's interesting to me, Betty, and I appreciate, I think you are sharing since this one on Ham, the genealogy.
I didn't send any because I have mine. I don't fax or email, but I have a copy off the computer. I have it right here, but I didn't mail it to you.
Okay, well, I'll get it. Hopefully Monday I can pick it up from you.
Okay, because I'm going to make a copy. Okay.
But the thing about it is all of these are relatives. They are all descendant from those three sons. And that's what makes it so interesting when they all start warring against each other. So just sort of keep that in mind. That's one reason for doing the genealogy, that you actually see proof where they came from. Because I used to wonder where the Canaanites come from, where this one, the Jebusites, all the different sites. And we see it in the scriptures, but we don't know how it's all connected. And so when we start seeing all this fight, it's what you would call infighting, you know? Because if you trace it back far enough, we're all relatives, all of us. And I said something about that on Sunday because we all say the Lord's Prayer, right? How does it start out? Our Father. That automatically puts us back in the family way. We're all related, but we forget it no sooner than we say that prayer in that way. Okay, did anyone, I have Sharon's, I think it's Sharon's map. So we can see where Abraham and his father left. It's called Ur of the Chaldees. Now, if you looked up the map, you could look it up on the internet. You could look at it. Some Bibles have it in the back of the Bible where you can find it. And once you do that, if you have this map in hand, in your mind, in your vision, when you're talking about the people going from area to area, kingdom from kingdom, you see how far they had to travel. Babylon is up from the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, does anyone know if the Arabian Desert went and if it changed names? I'm thinking I didn't get to do that. But anyone know? Because the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham and his family went, where Haran died in that area, you can see where they were on the map and see where they left to go away. Also, you'll find on that same map, Damascus, Canaan, a lot of places that we're going to talk about. The Egyptian kingdom is right down there, kind of south of where they were. If you don't have the map, go on internet and put in a biblical map of Abraham's time, Genesis, Ur of the Chaldees. This was a Bible map. So you can have that information. So as we get started tonight, were there any questions on your homework or what you were trying to do? Anybody? Did anybody feel it was helpful or not? Okay, Betty, I'm going to unmute you.
I'm unmuted.
Go ahead, Betty.
Okay, I had a question reading. I had a question reading Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. And after
Are you there?
Yes.
Okay, I'm trying to get there. Okay, we're going to Genesis. These things interfere with each other that I'm using. Okay, you want to read that verse? Because I'm not there yet, and I don't want to hold you up. You're in Genesis.
Okay. Chapter 12, verse 17. A line 17, whatever. And I was just wondering, since Abraham was the one that told Sarai to lie to Pharaoh, why the Lord punished Pharaoh with plagues when Abraham was the one that was untruthful?
Okay, he was unwittingly guilty, according to, I guess, their law, that if he took someone else's wife, I'm trying to keep, this is, something's wrong with my cell phone tonight.
That, but he didn't know that that was his wife. He thought, Abram told him that was his sister. So Abram didn't tell him the truth. So I wouldn't think that all the guilt fell with Pharaoh. But the Lord punished Pharaoh.
Well, he didn't punish him. He said he would have been punished. And I guess whatever
It said the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. And 12:3. Let me look back on that because I remember. Okay. This is interesting if we look at it this way. I don't have a pat answer. I'm going to let Kelly try to answer that, and then I'm going to share what I have, too. So I'm going to mute you back, Betty.
Okay. Okay.
And then we're going to discuss it because that is important to see what I consider what happened or what you can feel was happening. And maybe Kelly knows the answer. Go ahead, Kelly.
Okay, so my thought on that is almost like the principle of reaping and sowing. Even though you may not be aware of something, an action, it has a consequence. So let's just say, for example, and this is kind of an out there example, if you have someone who was having an affair, let's say with somebody else's husband, and they don't know that that person is married, well, it wouldn't necessarily be their fault because they didn't know. However, the things that happen, whether someone comes at them or confronts them and, you know, all of the different, like, I guess, negative things that happen as a result, it's almost just like a cause and effect type thing. And I agree. I don't think it's so much that he was punished, but that as a result, because it is someone else's wife, even though he did not know, but it's just basically like a cause and effect. It's a reaping and a sowing. And there are things we're not aware of that something is right or wrong, but we still have to deal with the ramifications of those things, even when we don't know. And I just think that we can't be too lessons. That's just my thought.
No, you're very near. You're right in a way. It's right. I'm going to explain a little bit about it because it is the law of reciprocity. What you do can affect other people, and it's sort of like the scripture says, the sins of the parents are visited upon the children, and the children may not have done anything, but because of that principle. But getting closer to where we are studying, I want us to look back at the beginning of that 12th chapter, Betty. This is what, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now keep that in mind. God has already told them what he's going to do in and through him. He's going to bless him. He's going to make him great, his name great. And then he says, and you'll be a blessing.
And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, it's funny that we've come to this because I wanted to talk a little bit about the families of the earth being blessed. What first thing that happened in this was Abraham was not trusting God in what God had told him he was going to do for him. God was going to bless him. God was going to take care of anybody that cursed him. And cursing could be killing him. That would be the biggest curse. He was so afraid that they would kill him that he'd want to lie his way out first to prevent that from happening. But God had already told him. It's sort of like the Garden of Eden. What God had already told Adam and Eve was what he was going to do for them. Everything there belonged to them. They didn't realize they were already like God. They let the serpent beguile them and tell them, oh, God knows you'll be like him. They already were. Whenever a lie comes in, it's when it shows that we don't trust God. If we have to lie our way out of a situation, it means we're not trusting God to take care of us, especially in Abram's case, because he told him in plain English, so to speak, he said, I'm going to bless you, and those who curse you, I'll take care of them. You don't have to worry about that. So, yes, Pharaoh got the visiting. That was God taking care of them, in a sense. We don't know what transpired between Pharaoh and his people, that he would have them go and take her for a wife or whatever. Even that part was probably something that was wrong. But because you're in a place doing something wrong, you can. It's like getting arrested just because you're riding in a car with somebody who has drugs in their car. You know, it's sort of like that. It's like you're a participant, but you don't even realize you're a participant. I'm going to open you back. Kelly, you had a comment?
Yeah, something you said that made me think that it also was more like a thing that almost kind of like did protect them, because if he would have taken that, it protected all of them, because had he taken it further, then it really, you know, would have been an issue. So those plagues were kind of the thing to make him stop and pause, like, okay, I'm being attacked here. Something is going on. Something is not right. And I believe that's why I guess he had discernment or was able to figure out that this is what the issue is. This is why this is happening. Because imagine if he, you know, wants her, this is his wife, and imagine if he would have, you know, taken her and, you know, had relations with her or what have, it could have been worse. While we look at it as the negative or being something that was hurtful, it also was the sign, it was the signal that something is wrong, and able to rectify the situation before it got deeper.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think it's, you know, a lot of times it's perspective.
Also, that could be compared along with, I don't know if we know the story, I'm going to mute you back, Kelly, the story of who was swallowed by the fish? I just had his name in my mind. The one, Nineveh, Jonah. Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the fish. Well, Jonah was on board of a boat. I'm going to unmute you, Betty.
I was just going to say Jonah.
Thank you. I go name deaf sometimes. Okay, I'm going to mute you back and sort of
okay.
Hear that little bit about Jonah. God had sent Jonah on a trip, and he didn't want to go. And so he's on this boat with all these other sailors. And all of a sudden, the boat comes into a big storm. And the boat is being washed away. The people are getting, you know, thinking they're going to drown. And finally, they decided to find out, why is this happening? And we don't do that often enough to find out there's a reason when all hell breaks loose in our lives. we don't ask God or stop and say, why is this happening? It's not coincidence. It may be because of someone's disobedience. It may be because of someone's lie. It could be any number of things. But in Jonah's case, they drew straws. And as it happened, that Jonah got either the shortest one or the longest one, I forget which, but they determined that it was Jonah was the reason God was causing this storm to come up on all of them. So what they decided to do is throw Jonah overboard. And when they threw Jonah overboard, then the sea calmed. The ship didn't break up or anything. So that's sort of the case again. There are things that you know when you're living your life as best you know how to live it in a peaceful kind of condition, and out of nowhere, all hell breaks loose. And you have to stop and say, okay, is this something I've done? Is this? There has to be a reason for it. Sometimes we don't stay still or quiet long enough to find out what the reason is. And just because we are, what do I want to say, religious and believing in God, the Pharaoh and them, they had their own religious beliefs. And some of it was they had to please the gods. They had to inquire of prophets, because we know of a lot of prophets that lied just to satisfy pharaohs and the kings that were present. So that's possibly how he knew that something wasn't right, because it didn't say anybody came and told him. But if he experiencing all these plagues out of nowhere, he probably asked for his, I forget what they call them, but they're like prophets or they're like seers, soothsayers, to come and tell them why this is all happening. So he gets punished because he's there, because it's a conflict between what Pharaoh was going to do and what actually was happening in Abraham's life. But the real deal, when you look at it, the bottom line is not believing God. It's unbelief. If God tells you something, you can be rest assured it's going to happen. If he told you, you need to get in line with whatever he told you to do about it, because it's going to happen. So does that sort of answer it, Betty, in a long way? Roundabout? Or anybody else? Did you see that, Betty?
Okay. I'm still grappling with the point that I'm kind of on Pharaoh's side on this one, because because
go ahead.
He was like, I think because of the lie, it generated Pharaoh's maybe idea that he was going to be intimate with Sarah, maybe, but he, because he didn't know that Sarah was really Abraham's wife, I would think that God would have kind of tapped Abraham on the behind, spoke and spanked him.
Well, in a way he did, because he was banned from the area. Pharaoh told him to get out and get away from him, and he maybe have wanted to stay there longer. Pharaoh had already taken Sarah into his home. If we, you know, we read verse 15, said the princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. They represented her to Pharaoh, said, oh, she's beautiful and whatever. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he gave, I guess, all this stuff, the sheep and the oxen, to Abraham. Abram, he's still Abram. Pharaoh had given him all this stuff. So he was rewarded, but yet kicked out of the area.
Okay.
But you can be on Pharaoh's side. It doesn't necessarily make sense.
For right now, I just I guess I put myself in Pharaoh's place, and if someone told me something in a similar situation, like I would see a person and would be attracted to them, and someone would say, well, he's single. Why don't you, you know, to go on a date or something, and then find out that he's married, and his wife might come and want to choke me. I didn't know.
Yeah.
Huh?
I said, yeah.
Yeah. So that was what my perspective from it. But I understand what you're saying.
And I'm going to say this and mute you back, but we as human beings all have a sixth sense. We really do. The more we use it, the more it's going to work in our favor. But if we don't use it and we're always not trusting our senses, it's how we walk into things like Pharaoh. He was just going by what they said, you know. You're my sister. So he didn't check it out until stuff started going wrong. And so that's the same thing that kind of happens sometimes with people and all these, what do you call them, the things where they go online and they meet all these people online and marry them and give them their money and all that stuff. Their sixth sense that God built in, it's discernment. Okay?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. Muting you back. Okay, where are we going to start? Where are we going to start today? We did all of 13 or no? I don't see anybody telling me whether or not we did all of 13. Therefore, we'll start at 13. Okay, let me see, Kelly. I'll unmute you. Yes, there.
That is correct. We're supposed to start at 13.
Thank you. I was getting ready. All right, I'll mute you back. In the beginning, this is after Abram gets kicked out by Pharaoh. And here Abram and Lot return from Egypt because Pharaoh was in Egypt. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with them into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hiei, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now this prior to, that's why the map's important for us too, prior to coming to Egypt, he was with his father, and that's when they had camped and built an altar somewhere around, I guess it would have been Haran, the place, where the map will show you that, because they were on their way to Ur of the Chaldees. So Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Would be nice to have so much that they couldn't even dwell together without getting their employers, their workers, getting into strife with one another. There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. They were in a land which actually already belonged to Abram. And these are their distant cousins here. They dwelt in that land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife
between, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? He's saying, look at all the land all around you. Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, the interesting thing about that, Abram knew that all this land was his, but he gives Lot first choice over the land. Now, if you knew you owned the land, would you give somebody else first choice, or would you take the choice that you wanted first and let them have the leftovers or whatever is left after you choose? And that's kind of something interesting that happens here. And he's, sometimes you can be generous to a fault. So he says, if you take the left, I'll take the right, and vice versa. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Look at your map then and see where that was. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now, it just said Jordan was well watered. It was beautiful. It was just like it was before the Garden of Eden got corrupted. So Lot took the best that he saw. He was offered the best, so he took it. And Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I could preach a sermon on that. Be careful where you pitch your tent. Because he pitched his tent to see Sodom. Abram pitched his tent more or less out in the country of Canaan. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. Now, pay attention to what it said in that verse. The Lord came back to Abram after he separated himself from Lot. In the very beginning, when God told Abram to leave his father's house and all his kindred, he again disobeyed because he took Lot with him. Evidently, God did not want any interference from family or anyone else, because when he tells him to separate himself, he partially did it. And that's how we partially do what God asks us to do nowadays. He'll ask us to do something, and we'll think, oh, what's so-and-so going to think if I do this? Oh, it won't hurt anything if I do that. And all through the scriptures, we find different stories of where God has told his people to do something, like don't take any of the spoils of war. Well, they took spoils, and then they reaped, they were not benefits. They reaped the pain from doing what God said not to do. So after Lot was separated from Abram, God decided to talk to him again. And he tells him, look up now, and look all around you. Look north, south, east, west, everything around you. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He's saying, everything that's here, everything that you can see, I'm giving it to you. It's not only going to be yours, but it's going to be all your descendants afterwards. As one of the things that they are always fighting in the Holy Land about, because the Arab nation thinks it's theirs and the Jewish nation thinks it's theirs. And that's been going on for centuries because they don't realize that they're descendants and they all share in that land. But anyway, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. How long is forever? And his seed is what from? His seed goes on and on. We are Abraham's seed. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. I don't know anybody that could number sand, a grain of sand. So his seed is innumerable. God says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in the Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. One thing about Abram is wherever they decide to rest, he feels and knows that he needs an altar, some place to come together to praise God, to ask God for direction. We don't always build a place of worship. We don't always go to a place of worship that's already built so as to inquire of God. The psalmists say to inquire in his temple. In this part of your reading, were there some questions or comments that you feel you need to express? Anyone? No one before we go to 14? Okay, moving right on to 14. Now, the 14 gets a little complicated here because everybody's going to war, and you got all these kings warring against each other. And again, the reality is these kings that are warring against each other are all related. They just don't realize it because a few generations have passed. And they just fighting over land, fighting over whatever. It just seems like the primary thing is for power. So when we read 14, we look for things that will help us to understand why chapter 15 comes. In 14, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elexar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemer, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bealoth, which is Zorah. Now, this makes me think of all the begats when I have to read these. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. That would be sort of in the middle of the area where they were. We know it now as the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea is so full of salt that it's hard even, you can't really swim there. Some people do swim, but it is full of salt, and it's the thing that it sort of, to me, it weighs you down. But they were in the Vale, in the area of the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Shadomar, and in the 13th year, they rebel. They had a king. They followed him for 12 years. And then finally, whatever it was that caused them to rebel, I don't think it's ever really made clear. But in those 12 years, they were there. And in the 13th year, they rebel. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Raphaims and the Ashtaroth and the Carnaims and the Zunzim and Ham and the Emans and Enshava. Don't go to sleep on me now. But the Horites and their Mount Seir unto Eliphaz, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Shalmar, the king of Edom, and Tido, the king of nations, Amphrael, king of Shinar, and Ariok, king of Elazar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains. So the slime pits became the downfall of the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Lot, by camping so close to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, who was camping near Sodom and Gomorrah, got caught up in all the warfare, and they took him prisoner when they came to destroy the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt, and that's the first time we see Abram referred to as the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plains of Mamre, and the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Amir, and these were confederates of Abram. They were like Abram's friends. He knew them from someplace, not quite sure where. And they heard that Lot had gotten abducted, and then Abram had to go and try to rescue his brother's child, his nephew, from these people that had also destroyed parts of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're going to stop there at verse 14 of chapter 14. What is good about where we are now, and you could try to reread this if you want for all the kings and that, but the important part about it is that you realize that all this warfare that was going on, once again, it's still relative. They're still relatives, but they're still fighting each other. They take Lot, and they have him as a prisoner, so to speak. And then that leaves Abram to try to rescue him, to get him back before they hurt him or kill him. So for your homework, continue to read chapter 14, 15, and 16, because those will go pretty fast, and it has really interesting storyline to it as we begin to see how Abram becomes Abraham and how the name changes come into being, and also to try to see what kind of character study is happening with Abram to see why the name is changed. This will also point out, I think we'll see evidence of covenant again, because it was not just one covenant made with God and Abram, but there was more parts to it. And so be on the lookout for our beginning thing of be fruitful, multiply, replenish. see if that's carrying through, because we want to follow that theme as far as we study, and we can see that is what God is continually saying. But there's a little twist in it when we get to read maybe 15 or 16 chapters. Are there questions, comments? I'd like to see somebody, so I won't think you all fell asleep on that name reading. Okay, one person's awake. Anybody else? Okay, another's awake. Okay, one more, two more. Is there another two awake? Okay, one more is awake. I need one more to be awake. 5-star if you're awake. Otherwise, I think you fell asleep. Okay, good. Thank you all for being awake. If you want to have a last-minute comment before we have our closing prayer, then I already have you all awake, so I'm just going to see. I'm going to do one thing here, and then you can tell me. You can 5-star if you have a comment before we close. I'm going to do this, and then I'll see if you have a comment. Something you've heard that maybe doesn't quite set with you, or something you want to comment on. All right, I have one comment. Go ahead.
Okay,
Kelly?
So I just had a comment, and it was just that, again, after you read the thing about Lot getting captured, it's just, again, another confirmation is that, well, he would have never took them, he would have never got captured. So that was all I was going to say.
Yeah, other people can lead you into war and you don't even know how you got there, you know?
It's a whole other distraction, because now he has to stop on this journey where God told him to go to a land that I'll show you. Now it's a detour, because now he has to stop and go rescue Lot.
You're absolutely right about that. That's going to be an interesting chapter. A lot of things are going to start happening. It would make for a good movie. So thank you for sharing that, Kelly. Anyone else, anything you want to share before we close? No? Okay, then we're going to, okay, wait just a moment. Got one. Okay, Miss Sharon.
I just want to commend you on you pronouncing each and every one of those names for each of us. Thank you
it
so
doesn't
much.
Mean that's how they are supposed to be called.
It sounded so good the way that you were saying.
Hey, we'll take it for there. They'll never know.
And everybody, have a good evening.
Okay, well,
oh,
we're going
to say prayers. We got to say prayers for Eunice's husband.
Okay.
Because he's back in hospital.
Okay.
I think it's Mama Fury. He's back over there, and it's a couple other people, but I can't think of their names offhand. So we just pray for all of them.
Okay, I will.
Sick in the hospital and everything. Okay. Oh, and your husband.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you.
That's all.
For
all
telling
right.
me his name. All right. I will pray because I'm asking each person. To pray for a couple of young men. One is Lucas, to put them in your prayers. One is
okay.
Lester.
Okay.
Jordan and Jaden. Who else did on the prayer list? Oh, we can put Jason there. Okay. And anyone else? Bob is Eunice's husband. We'll put him on. And anyone else? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that you've told us that we could come to you for all that our needs and desires. We ask you now to touch each life that's represented by their names or by their spirit. We ask you to continue to be with the family, the loved ones, the caregivers. We ask that all in your Son Jesus' name that you will show yourself in ways that they cannot deny that you are a God of healing, a God of power. And you've given us the power to speak that which we desire and allow your power to reign in and through us. We just give you all the praise for your word, for your spirit, and most of all for your Son, Jesus. And we give you thanks and praise. And we all say, amen. Thank you, folks. Next week is what date? I'm going to look here. Just remember, Thanksgiving Day, we will not have Bible study. So I think next week will be the last one before the holiday week, I believe. So keep it in mind. And also feel free to invite people to come and share with us as we go forward, okay? And you can also look on the website, the church's website, auburnchurch.com, I believe. And you can get any lessons you've missed that are there. And also it usually, well, may have the Bible study scripture listed there if you forget or like me and misplace my notes. All right. God bless and go in love, peace, and thanksgiving. Find something to be thankful for every single day. Amen.